Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 1 this morning. I have prayed specifically that God would take this morning's sermon and comfort us, bring comfort and peace. That He would remind us this morning of a simple, basic, fundamental truth of the Bible. That's what we're studying, the fundamental truths of the Bible. And I know that we've already been encouraged. We've been reminded, for those that know them, those that are learning them for the first time, you've been educated. I think we've all been encouraged. I think we've all been strengthened. I think we've all been comforted. It's like the old song, I love to tell the story. You know, the fundamentals never get old. To go back and just be reminded of those fundamentals. But this morning, I pray that I have been praying that God would just, more than anything, we need to learn the facts this morning, and we will, but I've been praying that God would just remind us and give us comfort and give us peace this morning. Because church, we are not as Christians supposed to walk through this world with our heads down and beaten down and like we're defeated all the time, and we're not to be scared and we're not to be worried. We're to be looking up. Looking up because somebody's coming back to get us. Looking up because we have hope. Looking up because the world that's without Christ doesn't have that hope. And we want them to have it, and that's what we'll look at tonight is the fundamental of Christians reaching the lost. We want them to have it. But this morning we want to talk about that hope. We want to talk specifically about what the Bible refers to as that blessed hope that we have. Let's not pretend that this is an easy world to live in. We know it isn't. Let's not pretend that we never have problems. Let's not pretend that things don't ever get hard. We know they do. And it's like that for us, and it's like that for the lost, because the Bible tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust. That means good and bad happen to good and bad. So we won't pretend that bad things don't happen. We won't pretend that everything is perfect. We know we live in an imperfect world. We live in, let's forget about the imperfect world for a minute. We live in imperfect bodies. Which means we have desires of the flesh that we have to battle against. We have a tongue that we have to rein in. Thoughts that we have to bring into captivity. Actions and emotions that we have to bring into subjection. Okay? So let's just get that settled. This is a tough old world to live in, isn't it? This is a tough old world to live in when you don't belong here. When you're just a pilgrim passing through. But, you know, think back to when our nation was young. I don't think back personally. I wasn't here. But in the history books, you read about when our nation was young, and as the great Western expansion and families and pioneers began to move out west and to clear land and to make roads and to start up little towns, and they started mining for gold and silver, and you think about the hardships that they had. But why did so many of them press on? They had a hope. They had a goal in mind. They had hard times along the way, but they were able to keep their head up and keep moving because they knew, when you consider what they came from, the oppression that they came from, they knew they were on their way to something better. Boy, that boat ride over must have been a killer. I wouldn't take it today with modern equipment. Can you imagine what it was like back then? Right along the way, sick along the way, food was rotten, storms, hard times, right? But there was something better over on the other side. There was something better they were headed for. Well, we look at this life, hard times. It gets rough. But why can we keep our head up? Why can we keep a smile? Why can we keep joy? How can we have that peace? Because there's something better on the other side. Because we have a hope. The difference is, the settlers of this country, this nation, they didn't know what they'd find when they planted their feet over on the eastern shore. They didn't know. When they went out west, they didn't know what they were going to find. They weren't sure. We have an even greater hope. We know exactly what we'll find. Oh, we don't know exactly. We have descriptions of our heavenly home and everything, but until we can see it, all we can do is kind of get a mental picture. That's not what I'm talking about. We know that Christ is coming back for us. And so I pray that we would just be strengthened this morning. As we live as pilgrims in this world, this fallen world, this world that every day hates God more and more and more, shows that hatred more and more and more, actually. And we become more and more a minority. You know, we can live in all of that and not let it get the best of us and not let it keep us down. And we can still be joy and be ready to give an answer for that joy. Why? We have that blessed hope. What are we without that? What are we if we don't have hope that there's something after this world? If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, talking about Jesus, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said also, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This, now here's our blessed hope, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Okay, you know what's exciting about that? Christ is coming back to get us. But you know what makes that even more exciting? This same Jesus. That means He's not sending a bus to pick us up. He's not sending an angel to pick us up. He's not sending the Father or the Holy Spirit to come pick us up. He's not sending a group of other believers. He's coming by Himself to pick us up. Now, the other saints will be with Him in the clouds, but He's leading the return. He's not going to be absent. You ever had somebody sin for you? You're going over to somebody's house, or you're going to a banquet, or whatever it is. Okay, whatever it is. And they sin for you. Maybe somebody real important. You know, maybe it's, sir, the mayor would like to see you at his office. And he wants to talk about a new wastewater plant. Will you come get in the... Now, I've never had that. Mayors are not knocking down my door to talk to me. But have you ever had somebody sin for you? Maybe it was somebody real important, you know, they sin for you. I just tell you, when I was growing up, it was the principal would sin for me. Or the teacher, Mr. McCammon, said, you get in his office. And, you know, they sin. Do you have somebody sin for you? They go and they say, bring them here, and they go and they get you, or they pick you up in the car and then they take you to that person, and maybe it's a very important person. It's different when that person themselves comes to get you, isn't it? Sometimes, depending on the situation, it's more scary if it's a bad situation. But if it's not a bad situation, that really stands out, doesn't it? Why, he came himself to get me, to pick me up. Christ himself will come back and take us home. He won't send a proxy. This same Jesus. And if you look over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, I want you to see where we get this phrase, the blessed hope. Titus 2 and verse 13. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His appearing will be glorious. There'll be no mistake that it's Him. We won't have to wonder. Let me tell you, you drive home or you drive into work or wherever, and I really enjoy cloud watching. The different, you know, I have my favorite types of clouds. You say, yeah, we know your head's always in the clouds. I get it. I beat you to it. I enjoy watching these great big clouds and everything, and you can't help but think, what if he stepped out from behind that one right there? What if those are the clouds that he's coming back in? You say, preacher, I don't really think like that. Well, I'm afraid that's what most of us of Christians could say. We don't think like that anymore. We've stopped looking for that blessed hope. We'll get to that here in just a minute. But he will come back, and his appearing will be glorious to take us home. You know what's just as exciting as him taking us home? Him taking us out of here. Getting away from all of this. Because I don't know about you, but I love the lost people and I want to see them get saved. And Lord, give us one more day to get one more soul in. But at the same time, I just get so tired of a sin-filled world. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to live in a place where there's no sin. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to live in a body that's not marred by sin. Because I have to tell you this, church, as tired as I get, I hope you all can agree with me on this, as tired as I get of this sinful world and wanting to get away from it, more than anything, I can't wait to get away from this old rotten, stinking flesh of my own. I just get so sick of me sometimes. I get so tired of me. I get so tired of my sins and my faults and my shortcomings and me not being the Christian I ought to be and me failing here and failing there and messing up and after he's bought me with his blood. Don't you just get tired of your own mistakes? Don't you get tired of just your own self? I know I do. Wow, to live in a body that where there's no flesh, there's no sin nature. I get tired of just some of the troubles that we have living in a body of clay. You know, it's helping me, but I don't enjoy getting my back cracked once a week. You know, going to the chiropractor has helped, but it ain't fun. It's not fun. I don't enjoy getting pushed and popped and yanked and pulled, and it hurts. Yeah, it feels better in the long run, but it hurts when you're in there. I don't like having blood sucked out of my arm. I don't like having teeth pulled out. I don't like all that. But I can endure it because I know one day it's all going to be gone forever. All the pains, the physical pains of this world, not just the physical pains, but the mental anguish and the emotional anguish, it's going to be done away with. We have that blessed hope. And this morning, I believe that we need to not only look at the facts of the return of Jesus Christ. That's our fundamental doctrine that we're looking at this morning, the return of Jesus Christ. I think we need to not only learn the facts, and we will. It won't be exhaustive. We won't go into everything. We won't go into all the details. We're not going to break down every bit of Daniel's 70th week. We're not going to do an exhaustive study of Revelation this morning. We're going to look at the basic facts this morning. And we need to do that. But I think that more than anything, what we need is that we need a renewed comfort, a renewed peace, a renewed excitement at what Scripture calls the blessed hope. We just need to be renewed in that. It seems that Christians nowadays, and many of us fall into this category, are focused on everything but that blessed hope. And some of the things that we're focused on are not bad things. But sometimes we just get involved and we just get busy, don't we? And they're not sinful things. Sometimes there are sinful things, but sometimes we get busy not just, it's not always something sinful, something bad. We just get busy. I mean, we just get busy. And then sometimes we get busy in things that we shouldn't get busy in. It seems that nowadays so many Christians, I was one for a long time, but so many Christians get so consumed and so involved in governments and politics and elections. And I'm not saying that because we have an election this year. I preach this all the time. People just get, Christians get so wrapped up in this sometimes. And they spend more time with Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or whichever one you want to name. Spend more time there and taking that in than they do in God's Word. And then you wonder why so many Christians seem like they've lost their peace, lost their joy, lost their comfort. Just get wrapped up in who's running and who do you think's going to beat who and whatever. Look, here's my prediction. After November, it'll be a man or a woman. And you know what? As God's people, that's really about as much of it as we... I mean, look, we are blessed to live in a nation. You've heard me say this. We are blessed to live in a nation. God has blessed us with rights to vote and to... The Constitution was a blessing from God, and that's true. But church, there has to be a time when God's people draw the line and say, that's it. My involvement takes me up to here, but that's it. Because whether this thing gets fixed or not, and it probably isn't going to, whether this thing gets fixed or not, this nation that we live in can continue to go down the tube, or 5 years from now we may be living in a utopia where everything's just gotten so much better, but you know what? No matter what state it's in, when Christ comes back, it's getting wiped out. No matter how scared, no matter how safe you feel, no matter how displeased or pleased you feel, it's all getting wiped out. And He's in charge of it and control of it anyhow, but we get so involved in things like that. Sometimes we get involved in our hobbies and our things like that, and we put so much time into that and effort. And just like with political involvement, like I said, I'm thankful to live in this country. I vote. I think we ought to. Many people gave their lives so that we could do that. God gave us that right. Let's exercise it. But come on, all things in moderation. Our hobbies the same way. Nothing wrong with rest and relaxation and little entertainment from time to time. But have you ever seen people whose lives were so centered on having fun as they are now? Want to have fun more than they want to work. Okay, what about work? We get so involved and caught up in work, and we the Bible tells us to work. And we ought work hard, and we ought do a good job, and we ought earn our pay and take care of our families and everything. But there's got to be a point. We have to draw that line. See, if we allow ourselves to get so wrapped up in all of these things, you will see your peace and your joy begin to fade, begin to wane. You know who God promised to keep in perfect peace? The man whose mind is stayed upon Him. So when we start letting our minds get wrapped up in everything else, we start losing that peace. I know I preached that not too long ago. But it fits this morning as well. Why are so many Christians lacking that peace and that joy and that excitement? I'm telling you, I believe that one of the biggest reasons, maybe the number one reason, is we have stopped looking for that blessed hope. I don't believe there's one of us in here this morning that would say, Pastor, I don't think Christ is really coming back. I believe every one of us would say, yes, the Bible's true, Christ is coming back. Yes, I believe everyone in here would say, I believe that His return is imminent. It could happen any time. That's what the Bible says. I believe we would all say that. But saying it and living as though we believe it are two different things. Do we really live as though He could come back before this sermon is over? Wouldn't it be exciting if He came back as soon as I got done preaching on His return? I think it'd be exciting if He came back before I even got done with it. Let Him finish preaching it. That'd be a great one. So, we have taken our eyes off of the blessed hope. We have forgotten. We know the truth of the Bible. We have forgotten that we're supposed to be looking for that blessed hope. And I think it's why some of our peace and our comfort and our joy starts to wane. Because we say, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, it could happen. I know He'd come back right now. He'd come back before the end of the day. Yeah, I believe it. And we do believe it. I'm just afraid that that truth doesn't grip our hearts like it's supposed to, or like it did when we first got saved. I'm just afraid that we don't live in a constant expectation. You say, well, Pastor, I've got things to do. Yeah, but you're told in the Word to look for that blessed hope. That's what we're told to do. Whilst we go about doing the other things, we look for that blessed hope. People get wrapped up in work, they get wrapped up in home, they get wrapped up in things that they're trying to get done. I know somebody who's been building the same house that they're living in. They've been building the same house for years now. They're living in it while they're finishing it. They informed me the other day that they weren't going to completely finish it because then their taxes would go up. He said, I'm not going to finish this house, he said. And it's livable the way that it is. What if that house doesn't get done before Christ comes back? He's still coming back. You might have a list of things you'd like to accomplish, and that's fine, but it's all in what does that list mean to you? What if it doesn't get accomplished before He comes back? He's still coming back. We may have health needs that we're attending to and we're starting to get better. What if I don't completely get better before He comes back? He's still coming back. Then I'll have a new body and then it won't matter. He's coming back. So this morning, let's look first of all at the facts of the return of Christ. And then let's be reminded of what we're supposed to look for. Okay? So here's the technical part of the sermon this morning. The return of Jesus Christ consists of two events, two parts. We lump them together. The first being the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go back to just back a few books there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read about the rapture of the church, and then we'll read about the second coming. Don't confuse the two. Don't switch the two. They're not the same thing. A lot of times people say, well, I'm just ready for the second coming. You're supposed to be ready for the rapture. Okay? You won't see the second coming. You'll be a part of it. You will accompany Christ in it. Okay? We're supposed to be waiting for the rapture. Now, the rapture is not a word that's found in our Bible. Okay? Rapture means to be caught up. That's what, if you have a feeling of rapture, you're caught up in your emotions. Rapture just means to be caught up. That we're getting ready to read, that we're going to be caught up. So rapture is just a word. If you look in a Bible dictionary, you won't find it because it's just a word that we apply to something that's going to happen. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, the church at Thessalonica, they had questions. What about our loved ones that were saved and died? Where are they? What's going to happen to them? And so Paul is writing to them to tell them what's going to happen. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep. See, they were ignorant because this hadn't been taught yet. The second coming is taught in the Old Testament and through the New. But the rapture of the church was a mystery until now. They didn't know what that was. The tribulation period and the second coming, that was all taught. They didn't know about this rapture. Okay? They were ignorant of it. And here he's telling them. It says, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus did, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, so the saved that have died, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, let's put this Gabriel business to rest. You have all heard a gospel song about Gabriel's trumpet and Gabriel blowing his trumpet. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about Gabriel blowing a trumpet. This says, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Now, I don't know who's going to blow it, but it looks like Christ is blowing this trumpet here. But if not, it's not Gabriel. Okay? Gabriel's not the archangel. Michael is. He's the protector or defender of Israel. Okay? No Gabriel. Let's get that. When Gabriel's trumpet sounds, I'm not listening. I'm never going to hear Gabriel's trumpet. Okay? The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, now look, comfort one another with these words. This is comforting. If you've lost a loved one who was saved and you miss them, this is comforting. I'm going to see them again. If you live in a sinful world, and we all do, this is comforting. I'm not going to be here forever. Comfort one another with these words. So Brother Mike comes up and says, you know, Pastor, I'm going through this, I'm going through this. Or somebody comes up and shares something, hey, I'm going through this. We help each other, we go to Scripture, and then we want to remind each other, but hey, Lord's coming back. Here's what the Bible says to do about this. We'll be praying. Let's work on this. But the main thing is, Christ is coming back for us. So here's the rapture. We don't know when. It's imminent. It could happen any moment. It's the next thing. There's nothing that has to happen. There are no signs that have to. You say, oh, but I've read about signs. We will. There are no signs for the rapture. There are signs for the second coming at the end of the tribulation. There are no signs that have to be fulfilled right now. That's the very next event. It's imminent at any moment. The disciples thought he would be back in their lifetime. We think he'll be back in ours. Maybe he'll come back in my grandchildren's lifetime. We know we're getting closer every day. That's what we know. And we know he's coming back. And we want him to come back right now. Okay? But here's what will happen. According to this passage, here's what will happen. There will be a voice of the archangel. There will be a trumpet. We will see Christ in the clouds. He does not come physically to the earth. He does not put his feet on the earth. That's why it's not the second coming. See, he came once as a babe. The second coming, he will come physically down to the earth again. That's why this is the rapture of the church. He comes to the clouds with those that have already died. Okay? The Bible doesn't tell specifically how this is going to happen, but it talks about the dead in Christ rising. So at some point, they must rejoin their old bodies, is the way that I read it. At some point, they must be reunited with their old bodies, because here they are with God, and then they're also going to rise, so they've got to come back into their old bodies. They go up, we go up, we're all caught up to meet Christ in the air. Okay? So he takes us all out of here. That's the rapture of the church, the catching away. It's in the clouds. That's for believers. Okay? Now, that triggers what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord can be the seven-year tribulation period. It can be the second coming at the end. It can be both together. It's used interchangeably. But the day of the Lord is not the rapture of the church, but that is what will trigger it. Okay? So then we have the rapture of the church. That's what you and I are waiting for. We're working, we're serving, we're living for God, we're leading people to Him, and we're just waiting for Him to take us out of here. Then when He does, the church is gone, which means who else is gone? The Holy Spirit. Because He abides here within us. So now Satan has free reign. To a point. Because God's already ordained how everything's going to happen. So Satan might think he has free reign. But see, the church won't be here. All right? The restraining influence will not be here. We will be gone. There will be a 7-year period. Now, try to show you that this morning. There'll be a 7-year period of trouble called Jacob's trouble. We won't go to that verse, but if you want to mark down Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 is where it tells us about that day being a day that the world has never seen, and it's called Jacob's trouble. You know what the purpose of that 7-year period is? It's specifically centered on Israel. That's why the church is gone. Okay? It's to deal specifically with Israel, to purify Israel. We're gone. We're in heaven. So there's a 7-year period. And about halfway through, the Antichrist reveals himself. He declares peace, and then about halfway through, he turns on the nation of Israel. And then there's tribulation like this world has never seen. So they'll think it's fine for about 3.5 years, then things are going to get bad. It's the worst time this earth has ever seen. And if you go to Matthew 24 and find verse 3, Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 3, in verse 3. Jesus is talking. This passage of Scripture has been twisted and misapplied and misinterpreted so many times. So many people take this and claim that this is what is going to happen here on earth before we're raptured. And it isn't. Not at all. This is called the Mount Olivet Discourse. Jesus is talking to Jews. He's dealing with the nation of Israel, and He's telling the nation of Israel, this is what's going to happen during that 7-year period. This is not the church, okay? But some people think it is, and they think, oh, we're going to see this stuff before the rapture. We won't. This is Jews in the tribulation, okay? 24:3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us what, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And you say, but Pastor, we've got that going on right now. We always have. Ever since the fall of man, there's been wars, and somebody's always fighting or going to fight. Always. There are earthquakes all over the place. Always has been. Okay? Famines and pestilence. We've always had that. During the tribulation time, it'll be like the earth has never seen. It'll be worse than we've ever seen it. You and I won't see it, but it'll be worse than the earth has ever seen. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. We have that now, but it's going to be worse. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Those who believe that you can lose your salvation use this verse. I've had them use this verse on me to say, they're talking about salvation. You have to endure and do good works to stay saved. This is not talking about the salvation of the soul. It's talking about the Jews in the tribulation period who get saved, and if they live until the end without having their heads chopped off, They will be physically saved because they will see the second coming of Christ when he comes back to save them. Okay? It's physical. The Jews in the tribulation. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay? And then it goes on. Now go to Revelation 14. Talking about the gospel being preached to all nations. Somebody said to me one time that they look at this passage as being pre-rapture. And they said, well, you know, because of satellites and all this stuff, we've almost got the gospel to every... That's not what that's talking about. Because as a matter of fact, the gospel, according to Paul in the book of Colossians... It's Colossians 1 or 2. If I don't forget, we'll look at it here in a minute. Paul said that the gospel had already gone to all men. It's already gone to all groups. You say, well, why are there tribes now of people that have never heard it? Because it isn't God's fault what man did with the gospel. Every people group had the gospel at one time. Paul says so. Says it was preached, says it was revealed unto all men. Just because they didn't believe it and pass it down to their families and they lost it and now you have people that have never heard, that isn't God's fault. That's man's responsibility. That's man's fault, okay? But anybody that wants it, God will get the gospel to them. That's what he's always done. But if we go to Revelation 14, read verses, let's begin in 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These are Jews, 144,000 Jews. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, because that's what you do with harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. You know why nobody else can sing that song? Because nobody else went through what they went through during the tribulation. None of the rest of us in heaven will have gone through what they went through. That's why their song, they'll be the only ones that can sing that song. Okay? These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now look here. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's the gospel being preached all over the world that Christ is talking about. I firmly believe that that's what's being spoken of right there. There'll be a final call. This angel will fly through the earth and preach the gospel one final time. Okay? That's what I believe that that is. So we have the rapture that we're waiting on. He's coming back in the clouds for us. That begins the seven-year tribulation. It begins the day of the Lord. It's when God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. We won't be here for that. So how do you know? Go back to 1 Thessalonians and we'll look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe. 1 Thessalonians 5. We won't be here for that. Whoa, you about lost it. Get some super glue on that Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we won't be here for that. Talks about the day of the Lord. I was going to read this whole passage, but for time's sake, let's move down to verse 9. If you read 1 through 9, it's talking about the day of the Lord, that day of tribulation when we won't be here. Now look, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We will not experience that wrath poured out on the earth. What would be the reason? What would be the point? We've trusted in Christ. He's coming back for somebody. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for us. We won't go through that wrath. That wrath will not be poured out upon us. Okay? And then 2 Thessalonians, if you just move right over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica had been taught that they had missed the rapture. And they were in this tribulation period. And Paul's saying, no, you haven't. And he says, basically he says, here are the things that are going to happen during that time. And those things aren't happening. You haven't seen those things happen. You haven't missed the rapture. But he says in chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That's the Antichrist, who will deceive the nations. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That's the church withholding. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, so he's saying, these things haven't happened. The rapture hasn't happened, because if it had, this stuff would be going on. And you'd have to see this before the second coming. These things have not happened. And this talks about the Antichrist, who's going to deceive the nations, who's spoken of in other places in Scripture. In Revelation, he's spoken of in Daniel, showing himself to be God. That hasn't happened. That will happen after we're gone. Now, how do we get, let's look at this real quick. How do we get the 7 years? Well, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, and I'm going to give you some references to write down for further study if you'd like to look at it. Daniel 9, 24. Daniel 9, 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Notice it says upon thy people. These are 70 weeks where God deals specifically with Israel. Okay? You see, Pastor, that's 70 weeks. That's not 7 years. Well, look over verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now write this down. If you're taking notes, write this down. Numbers 14:34. Numbers 14:34. And Ezekiel 4:6. And what you'll find there is you'll find it's talking about prophecy, and it tells us that a week with God in prophecy is 7 years. Okay? So a week is 7 years. And so there are 70 weeks, which 70 weeks, okay? So that's 77-year periods. I know, it's hurting. I know. Where God will deal with His people. Now, some people smarter than me have gone through the Bible and done the math and showed where the first 69 weeks have already taken place, all the way up to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Okay? From then until where we're at now, there's a gap, there's a waiting time, there's a space. There's only 1 week, 1 7-year period left to be fulfilled, the 70th week. That's the tribulation period. That's Jacob's trouble. That's the day of the Lord. The rapture will begin that. We'll be out of here, 7-year tribulation. Israel, he'll deal with Israel in that time, and then that'll be Daniel's 70th week. Okay? I know that's a lot. That's a lot. But that's not the main thing we want to look at this morning. I just wanted to show you why we say 7-year tribulation. Okay? I want you to know why we say it's 7 years. Okay? So what's going to happen? The very next thing we're waiting for is for Christ to come back for His church. Then Jacob's trouble will begin after 7 years. Christ will return physically to the earth. That's the second coming. When he will return to the earth, the battle of Armageddon will take place. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. Christ will rule and reign on this earth. There'll be 1,000 years of peace. After that, Satan is loosed for a short time. And later on, we can go into these verses. He's loosed for a short time. Then there's the great white throne judgment. And then the lost and Satan are thrown into the lake of fire and sealed up. God creates the new heavens and the new earth, and we enter into eternity with Christ. You say, Pastor, that is so much to wrap my head around. Do you know that it's okay if you don't completely understand every single bit of it? Because it's going to happen exactly as God says, and we're just going to be there to experience it and play our part, and we'll know what our part is. When he says, come on, troops, time to go back down there, we come back with him. It's okay if that gives us problems. We just have to know he's coming back for us in the clouds. That we're not confused on. Exactly how things happen afterward, it takes some study, takes some digging. That's okay. We just have to know he's coming back in the clouds. Let's look at one last thing. What are we to look for? Titus 2:13, we're to look for what? That blessed hope. Philippians chapter 3, I want to look at two more passages and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 3. Pardon me. So when you hear people sometimes quote scripture and they say, oh, you got to, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is happening here. All those signs are in the tribulation. That's what Israel is supposed to look for to know the second coming is about to take place. There are absolutely zero signs that have to take that we are to look for, and nothing has to take place before the rapture. It could happen at any moment. Okay? You say, well, what about that apostasy, that great falling away? That will happen during the tribulation, but we now can see a shadow of that. We can see it starting right now, can't we? We can see people already falling away and turning their back on God. So we can see the shadow and the beginning of some of these things, but the specific event spoken of won't happen until the tribulation. We see apostasy right now. It's been going on for years. And it'll keep getting worse and worse and worse. But that great falling away in Scripture will not be until after the rapture, during the tribulation. We hear wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and everything. It'll be even worse then. Okay, so we can see a shadow of these things. But what the Bible actually talks about will happen during the tribulation. We are never told to look for signs of the rapture. Never. I wonder if it's because we'd get lazy. I wonder if it's because we'd set our gospel tracts down and maybe take it easy and say, well, when I see the signs, then I'll get busy. We are supposed to be looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ that could happen any moment and take the gospel to the lost as though they don't have 5 more seconds to make that decision. We are supposed to be looking for Christ. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, amen, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, amen, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, amen. Who are you supposed to be looking for? What are you looking for? Signs or Jesus? Jesus. We don't look for signs. We look for Jesus. And finally, Hebrews 9, 28. People say, oh, I see the signs everywhere. No, you don't. You see shadows of the signs because the signs are in the tribulation. You see the warming up, the ramping up to the signs, but you don't see them. You only see the shadow. We don't look for signs. Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's as simple as that. The very next thing that's going to happen on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. It could happen at any moment. There are no signs. Nothing has to be done. The signs are in the tribulation period. What you and I are to look for, we are not to be looking at the government. We're not to be looking at the elections. We are not to be looking at whether or not Europe leaves the EU. We're not to be looking at any of that. Put whatever you want in there, okay? Draw the line and say, I'm involved to right here, and then that's it. We are to be looking for Jesus Christ to appear in the clouds, that blessed hope. That's the next thing that's going to happen, and that's what we're supposed to be looking for. He said, well, but if this person gets in the White House, our country's done. If this person gets in the White House, our country's done. Okay, then maybe our country's done. Maybe in 3 years, we completely belong to China. Maybe they call the note. Who knows? But it doesn't matter to God's people. We're to be looking up and looking for the blessed hope. So church, be comforted with that. Be excited about that. Be ready for that. Look at the troubles of this world and say, boy, good thing Jesus is coming back. Wonder when he's going to get here. Boy, look at this just falling apart. Good thing Jesus is coming back. Let's get our heads up. Let's get our eyes up. Let's be excited again about that blessed hope. And let's remember, we still have a job to do. Others still need to be saved. And that's what we'll look at tonight, reaching the lost. Others still have to be saved. We still have a job to do. So while we look, let's continue to take the gospel so as many people as possible can get in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I pray that it would encourage us and strengthen us and comfort us like never before and help us to get our priorities straight. Help us to get our minds on you and look for the return of your Son, the rapture of the church. Help us to be excited like never before. Help us to be working when he comes back and leading others to him. And Lord, if we have taken our eyes off of that blessed hope, deal with us this morning and show us that we have and renew that peace that we once had and help us to be looking up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.